following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we are walking through Ephesians chapter 6 as Paul closes out this great letter to the church at Ephesus with what is needed for the battle that we are engaged in. That's where Paul goes in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are in a war. We're in a battle with an evil one, a strong and mighty adversary. And that this battle is a spiritual one, and that because it is spiritual in nature, then we need spiritual protection, spiritual armor, spiritual resources to fight this battle. And so that's where Apostle Paul has been. He's been showing us what these spiritual resources are that are ours for the fight. He gives us six of those as we've looked together, beginning with the belt of truth, which is the Word of God, so received, so loved, so committed to and submitted to in our lives that it literally wraps our inner being. It provides for us the foundation for the other pieces of armor, most notably the breastplate of righteousness, that we're to cover our spiritual vital organs with the righteousness of Christ. That's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but it is the righteousness of Christ given to us by the grace of God through imputation, as our sin is placed on Christ and His righteousness is given to us. Then Paul goes to the shoes to say that our shoes should be readied, our feet should be readied with the gospel of peace, and that it is the gospel that provides for us a sure foundation in a shifting world. The gospel does not change. The good news does not change. The truth of God never shifts. As God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is His Word the same. It never changes, and it is for us the only sure foundation in a ever-changing world. And then there's a change, as we noted last week, in Paul's language, most notably the verbs that he uses. The first three, Paul talks about putting on, and put on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and have your shoes readied with the gospel of peace. And then there's a shift in verse 16 to the verb of taking up, not putting on, but taking up these things. If these are things that we take up when we need them in the battle, just as a Roman soldier would leave his belt, his breastplate, and his shoes on, even when he wasn't in battle, he would set down his shield and take off his sword and helmet. And when the battle was at hand, he would pick those back up again. And so Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith. This belief in God that doesn't shake, to where we see and know the truth of God and believe it in such a way that when the temptations of the evil one, the fiery darts of the evil one come our way, we are ready to block them with an unwavering belief in God. And then in verse 17, he tells us to take up the helmet of salvation. And this is where we will spend our time today. As you know, this is metaphor that Paul is using of a Roman soldier's armor to help us understand how these spiritual resources affect us in the fight. And so Paul here uses the image of the Roman soldier's helmet. Now, you're smart people. You know what a helmet does. It protects your head, right? A Roman soldier would wear a helmet that was made of thick bronze, fully cast around his head. And many of them you've seen would have this, you know, plume of stuff off the top for ornamentation. And they'd be joined together with a leather strap around the chin to hold it firmly. But this helmet was there for protection of the head so that they're engaged in battle. If an enemy was wielding a sword, landed a blow on the head, at least it wouldn't do as much damage as it would if you didn't have a helmet on, right? I mean, this is for protection. We understand the spiritual imagery here of something that protects our mind, our thoughts. Now, remember, the way that a Greek understood, a Hebrew understood the parts of the body as they relate to, different physiological things such as emotions or thinking, those sorts of things, are not necessarily the same as they are today for us. The heart is a place of not just emotion as we see it, but the whole of the being and all of it. But still there is an understanding of the head as being the place of understanding, place where cognition and thinking takes place. And so we see here of one of the areas in which the enemy is eager to attack. He's eager to attack us in our thinking, in our understanding. And this is so vitally important for us to grasp, that what we think is of vital importance. I would even say that what we think and how we think is more important than what we do, because it's our thinking that leads to doing. What we think about ourselves, most notably, is of vital importance. And it is an area where the evil one is eager to land a blow spiritually. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks, so he is." So he is. And how much truth there is in that short proverb. What's happening up here, what's happening in our minds, what we're thinking affects so much of who we are and how we see ourselves. Affects so much of what we do and how we are spiritually. But Paul isn't just talking about thinking here. He's not just talking about understanding here in a broad sense, but instead he narrows down the focus for us of what this piece of armor is. It is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And so we see in this that it is a right understanding, a right knowledge of salvation that protects us. That the protection from the evil one comes from a right and proper understanding and knowledge of what salvation is. Now, when you get to this verse, you may be tempted to think that this armor, the helmet of salvation, simply means that we must be saved. To be saved means to have the helmet of salvation. But that is not all that it means, the helmet of salvation. Now, why am I sure of that? Why am I sure to know that Paul isn't just saying, you must be saved, and if you're saved, then you have the helmet of salvation? Why do I know that? Well, the context makes that pretty easy to understand, right? Because this is a person who is engaged in the spiritual fight against the evil one. And if you are engaged in battle, then you are already saved. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, salvation has already taken place. If we just look at the scope of Ephesians chapter 2, salvation happened in Ephesians chapter 2. But this is a person already engaged in the war. And if you are already engaged in the war, then you are already saved. So it's not just as simple as you must be saved. So then what does it mean to take up or to put on the helmet of salvation? What does Paul mean by that? We must take up, we must put on This helmet, that is salvation. Well, to understand that, we must understand what salvation is. The one thing we must know is that salvation is never just an experience in the past. See, if you see this, the helmet of salvation, as you needing to come to this moment of salvation, then you have the helmet of salvation, then you have not understood what salvation is. Salvation is not just a decision, a moment in the past. We may see it as, I was a child, I was at church, and if it was a Baptist church, then I walked down the aisle at the end of the service and prayed a prayer to receive Christ. And at that moment, I was saved, and that's what salvation is. We cannot limit salvation to just an experience in the past. But if we're going to understand salvation fully, what the helmet of salvation is, how salvation protects us from the evil one, then we must understand salvation in three aspects. And they are past, present, and future. Biblical salvation has three aspects: the past, the present, the future. The past is the moment. That is the moment where you surrendered your life to Christ. Where you said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and Savior. I need a Savior because of my sin. I can't save myself. I need redemption. I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And it's that moment where you decide to yield your life to Him and in faith trust Him for salvation. That is the past. MacArthur says it this way, it is freedom from the penalty of sin. That's the past of salvation. It is freedom from the penalty of sin. It is that moment where by faith you trust Christ, and in that moment you are justified before God and you are freed from the penalty of sin. That's past salvation. But there is also present salvation. MacArthur says it this way, it's not just freedom from the penalty of sin, but present salvation is freedom from the power of sin. That because of salvation, because of the new life that is given to us by faith through the grace of God, that we are freed from the power of sin over us, right? We've been, in the language of Ephesians, we've been transferred from the dominion of darkness and put into this kingdom of light. That these chains of sin that have bound us have been broken, and we've been set free in Jesus Christ, and we have been freed from the power of sin over us. That's the present salvation, that God is working in us so that the power of sin no longer reigns over us. That's the present salvation. So there's a past salvation, a moment that freed us from the penalty of sin. There's a present salvation, which is ongoing freedom from the power of sin. And there is a future salvation, which is freedom from the presence of sin. It is that one day we will come to fully know, to fully receive salvation as we are joined with God everlasting and in that kingdom, in that place, in His presence, we are freed from the presence of sin. Man, I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. Right? I mean, just think that there's a day coming where we are freed from the presence of sin. Man, we see sin and its effects and its presence, not just all around us, but all in us. To know that salvation is that one day we will receive freedom from the presence of sin. So to understand salvation, we must understand these three aspects: past, present, and future. Now, did you know that this is exactly the same as theological terms that are used to define salvation, which are justification, sanctification, and glorification. But theologically speaking, those are the three aspects of salvation. Justification. Now, what is justification? Justification is the legal declaration of God that says we are no longer held under the just penalty of our sin. That justification happens when God frees us from the penalty of sin. Now, when did our justification take place? Our justification takes place at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. That's the past. And then we have sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is being made more into the image of Christ, to be sanctified, to be set apart, transformed into the image of Jesus. That this is the daily outworking of salvation in our life, that we are transformed, sanctified into the image of Christ. This is present salvation, right? This is freedom from the power of sin. And then the last is glorification. What is glorification? Glorification is the day when in the future we are raised either from the grave or just from where we are. And we are given a heavenly body glorified for all eternity. This is salvation. Past, present, future. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And all of these aspects are important in understanding salvation, and they are important in the fight against the evil one. We can't limit it to just one, but we include all three: past, present, and future. And if we are going to take up our helmet of salvation, we must understand that this is what's meant in salvation. All three aspects. Now you can see all three of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me starting in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. What is that? It's past. It's justification. Which you received, in which you stand. What's that? Present. It's sanctification. Notice the similar language of Ephesians 6 of standing. That's God's call for us in the battle to stand. Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. What's that? Future glorification. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Take Romans 8, for example. In Romans 8, starting in verse 1, there is therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of the sin of death. What's that? It's past. It's justification. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. What's that? Present sanctification. Look down at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What's that? Future glorification. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the progression that Paul takes in Romans chapter 8? There's a flow to this. And the flow is that we are not condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because Christ has set us free from the penalty of sin. And how have we been set free from the penalty of sin? We have been set free because God has foreordained. He's predestined us unto salvation. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he has justified, he will glorify. You see, we love, and we should. It's Romans 8, greatest chapter probably in all the Bible. We love. If God is for us, who can be against us? We love it, right? God is for us. Who can be against? He makes all things work together for the good. Those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We love it. What shall separate us from the love of God? Don't you love it? I mean, you can just, can't you just feel Paul just, like, I would have loved to have been next to him while he was writing this. What can separate us from the love of God? And then he just goes into, let's just list the things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword. Nothing. What shall separate? Not death. Not life, nor anything in it. Nor angels, nor rulers. Nothing shall separate us. Now, what's this language Paul's using here? This language of tribulation and distress and persecution. This language of who shall separate us? Angels or rulers. What's this language? This language is that of a spiritual war, a spiritual battle, right? And Paul is saying, where does our hope come? Our hope comes from the salvation of the Lord. And where does the strength in the battle come? The strength in the battle comes from the hope of salvation. This is the helmet of salvation. That's what Paul just did in Romans chapter 8. He reached down, he picked it up, and he put it on. The helmet of salvation is to have full confidence in the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's the helmet of salvation. And to put it on is to know the hope of salvation, to have full confidence in the victory that is ours. That's how we put it on. We have full confidence in a salvation that reaches back to the past. Now, did you notice the language here of past salvation? Now, this is crazy, isn't it? Past salvation is not just that decision you made when you walked an aisle. Past salvation is the decision God made before the foundation of the world. As He, in His foreknowledge, before the foundation of the world, decided to choose you unto salvation. To put on the helmet of salvation is to know the past salvation. To put on the helmet of salvation is to know the present salvation as we are changed and sanctified into the image of Christ. And to put on the helmet of salvation is to have full confidence in the promised glorification that comes when we see Him face to face. That's the helmet of salvation. That's the helmet of salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, do you see it? The hope of salvation. That's the helmet of salvation. It's the sure hope of the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I mean, look at the language here of confidence. I mean, do you see it? A living hope in an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept for us. I mean, that's some language, that's some confident language, right? It's kept for us who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And it is in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What is this language? This is battle language. But in the battle, you rejoice. How can you rejoice in the battle? Because you've put on the helmet of salvation, the full confidence of the inheritance that is ours, that is being kept by God, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and that we are being guarded by Him in faith. So in this we rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's that? That's past salvation. And then look at what he says in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What's that? You know what that is? That's Advent. That's Advent. That there were those long ago who, by the Spirit of Christ, eagerly awaited the coming Messiah. And now he's come. Now he's come. The promised Messiah has come. Now remember, as we've walked through this spiritual armor, we have looked back at an Old Testament messianic prophecy, right? The prophecy of Advent, that there's one who's coming. And it's Isaiah 59, verse 17. I'll remind you what it says. And he, the Messiah, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now, why did the Messiah put on a helmet of salvation? Like, does that mean that he needed salvation? That there's one who's coming who needs salvation, and he needs it for the fight just like we need it, and so he put on a helmet of salvation. Is that what it means? No, of course not. You see, this is the prophecy of the messianic warrior. Right? I mean, did you know that our Lord is a warrior? Strong in battle? Did you know that? Like, Jesus is not some blonde-haired hippie walking around in Birkenstocks. He's a warrior. This is a warrior prophecy. That the Messiah will come and he will be dressed for battle, right? And his breastplate will be righteousness. And his helmet, salvation. Not because he needs it, but because we need it. See, that's what this messianic warrior is doing. He's bringing to us what we need. It's coming on him. He's bringing to us righteousness as a breastplate. Why? Because we need righteousness. And he's bringing to us salvation as a helmet. Why? Because we need salvation. He's bringing it to us. It's on him. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul's using Isaiah 57 in Ephesians 6. What he's saying is, for the battle, for you to be able to stand, because you are weak and you are sinful and you are not very good at your job, what you need is a messianic warrior who can come and who can give you what you need. And when he gives it to you, he is giving you himself. He's not just bringing a helmet of salvation. He is the helmet of salvation. He's not just bringing you a breastplate of righteousness. He is the breastplate of righteousness. That's what he's doing. That's who he is. He has it and he is it. That's not good English, but it makes the point. He has it and he is it. He has the helmet of salvation and he is the helmet of salvation. And we are putting it on. When we put it on, we are putting him on. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see it? There was a prophesied Messiah warrior who was preached by the Spirit of God through men and women of old, but who has now been revealed as Jesus Christ. And we know it by the grace of God. We know things that the angels wish they could look upon. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been revealed. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. What's that? What kind of language is that? That's battle language, right? Preparing your minds for action. And being sober-minded. How do we prepare our minds for action? How do we put on the helmet of salvation to guard our minds? We do it by setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. What is that? That is the hope, the sure confidence of future salvation. That is ours. That is kept for us. That is guarded for us. That is imperishable, undefiled, never fading, kept for us by the power of God. That's where we set our hope. And when our hope is set there, then our minds are prepared for action. Now, why is this important? And why does it matter in the battle to set our hope, our confidence, our sure future there in salvation that is ours? Why does that matter in the battle? Because one of the greatest weapons of the devil is doubt and the discouragement that comes along with it. That's one of his greatest weapons. And his 50 cal, the biggest one he's got, is doubting your salvation. Are you really saved? Right? I mean, that thought crosses. It riles up in there. Are you really saved? I mean, does God really love you? Does God really care? Could God love you when you do that? If you were saved, would you still want that? If you were saved, would you still do that? If you were saved, would you still think that? I mean, are you really saved? Could God really love someone like you, someone who's blown it that big? I mean, surely you've never thought those things. It's one of Satan's greatest weapons, right? We've all had those moments. Every one of us. And it's Satan's plan to cause us to doubt God's promises, to doubt God's power, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's truth. And above all, to doubt God's willingness and ability to keep us saved. That's Satan's plan. And his greatest weapon is doubt. A doubt that immobilizes us. Right? A doubt that causes fear to become our motivation in the fight. Right? So if you doubt your salvation, or if you think, listen to me, if you think you can lose your salvation, then your motivation in the fight becomes fear. Do you see why? Because if I don't do these things, or if I fail and do these things, then I will lose my salvation, therefore I can't. And it's a fear of losing your salvation that becomes the motivation in the fight. There's a big problem with that. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is fear is not of God. That's the problem. Jesus in John 14 verse 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Fear is not of the Lord, and fear is not a godly motivation in the battle. John says in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." So thinking you can lose your salvation leads you to a motivation of fear. Thinking you have lost your salvation leads you to thinking you can earn your salvation, which is a motivation of fear. And if we see salvation as a one-time thing in the past, then we are tempted to believe this doubt. If you see salvation as only a one-time thing that happened, then we're tempted to believe that we can lose it. But if you understand salvation as both past, as present, and as a guaranteed future, then we have the strength to stand. If we understand salvation wasn't a one-time decision that we made at some summer camp in the seventh grade, but that salvation was a decision that God made before the foundation of the world, that he brought us to one day in the seventh grade at summer camp, and that he keeps us in even today, and that he guards and guarantees for us in the final day, then we no longer doubt, we're no longer motivated by fear, but we are driven by the love of God that casts out fear and secures our souls for all eternity. When we understand salvation in those terms, then we see what Paul means in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." What does that mean? That means we thank God because in Christ, in the sure salvation that's guaranteed for us, in him, he always, no matter the battle, no matter the enemy, no matter the circumstances, he always leads us in triumph. I love this language here of triumphal procession. What is that? When does triumphal procession happen? That happens after the battle's won, right? I mean, I love it. It's not even like he leads us to fight the battle. No, he's fought the battle for us, and now we get to just share in the spoils of his victory. We We just get to march with him in triumphal procession. Because he fought the battle for us. He won and guaranteed our salvation. And it's been given to us by a gracious God. And it is secured on us by a powerful God. Look with me at John chapter 6, starting in verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. This is Jesus talking. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, what's that verse? That verse is, theologically speaking, an understanding of irresistible grace. All the Father gives to me will come to me. They will. And whoever comes to me, be it at a seventh grade summer camp or your deathbed, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. What's the will of God? This is the will of God who sent me, Jesus says, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise him up on the last day. Listen, that's Jesus talking, saying that it is the will of God that he not lose one person that God gave him. Now, if it's God's will that Jesus not lose one, then how in the world can our will cause him to lose us? That's John 6. Now John 10, starting in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you see the security of salvation where Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will not lose a single one because it's God's will that I don't lose a single one. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and none of them will perish because I've given them all eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my hand. But not only that, my Father, who's given them to me, is greater than everything else, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. Like, that is 100% the most secure place you could ever dwell. Do you see it? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation is wrapped up, secured in the hand of Jesus, which is the hand of God. Now, I had a guy tell me one time, you know, nobody can snatch it away, nobody can take it, but you can walk out of it. You can lose your salvation by turning your back and walking out of it. Like, I read the verse, I can't see that. Listen, when we understand that our salvation was not ours to begin with, we understand that our salvation is not ours to keep. That God chose us, he first loved us, he called us, he justified us, he is sanctifying us, and he will glorify us. And all of this is dependent on him, not on us. Don't take my word for it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Charles Hodge says that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. And I would add, and will be glorified in the end. This is the helmet of salvation. The certain and sure hope of heaven. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. When Paul says we must put on the helmet of salvation, what he means is we must know, we must believe, we must trust that our salvation is wrapped up in an all-powerful, all-holy, all-righteous, all-knowing, everlasting God. And that it's He who has given it to us. It's He who holds it for us, and it is He who one day will bring us to completion. And it's that sure hope that fights off the doubt that comes from the devil. So how do we put it on? We believe it. We know it. We are not held captive by a bad theology that says we can lose it. But we know the Word. We understand the Scriptures. We trust in the promises of God. We lean on His steadfast love, not ours. And we have a living hope, no matter what. We are God's, and He is ours. That's the helmet of salvation.
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit ChristCentralChurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.